from the book of Nehemiah. I'm reading from the Blue Bible in the pews on page 430, Old Testament, but I think it's on the overhead as well. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, one of my brothers, Hanani, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them about the Jews that survived, those who had escaped the captivity, and about Jerusalem. They replied, "The survivors there in the province who escaped captivity are in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been destroyed by fire." When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I said, "O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both I and my family have sinned." And then going to chapter 2, verse 1. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was served him, I carried the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had never been sad in his presence before. So the king said to me, "Why is your face sad? Since you are not sick, this can only be sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when a city, the place of my ancestors' graves, lies waste and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What do you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Then I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor with you, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my ancestors' graves, so that I may rebuild it." The king said to me, the queen also was sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a date. This is the word of God. Oh, James Grunow will speak to us now. He's no stranger to us from Journey Home. Look forward to what God has put on his heart for us.
Thank you, Marion, and thank you, church. Delight to be back with you again and to consider some things this morning. And I would invite you to pray with me before we start in. Gracious God, you who are over all things, we ask that you would open our ears today to hear from you. Open our imaginations to think thoughts after your spirit. Open our hearts to have your compassion and motivate our wills to be engaged as you wish us to be engaged with you. We thank you for this time this morning and the opportunity we have to share in your word and share dreams and visions and thoughts together. Amen. When I say this sentence, who do you think of? "I have a dream." You're all right on. I listened to part of that dream, the dream part of that speech this week. And you may or may not be aware that next week, January 21st, is Martin Luther King Jr. Day. I have a dream too. It might not be as ambitious as Martin Luther King Jr.'s dream, but I'd like to share that with you this morning. And don't worry, I've had conversations with Laura and Jason, and we've chatted a bit about some of these things, and I said, would there be an opportunity the Sunday that I come just to share a few thoughts with the congregation? They said, sure, go for it. But before I share what's on my heart, I'd like us to look at a familiar Bible narrative of someone who had a dream as well. And I think there's some really interesting steps he took in turning that dream into reality. So I invite us to look at that progression this morning. I would submit that there are 9 steps that Nehemiah took in turning his dream into reality. First, he inquired as to the situation. He had been part of this nation of Israel and had come now to another country, but his heart was still with his people. And so he was wondering, what's going on? What is there news to share? And as some people came through to where he was living, he asked them about the situation. He asked them about the current reality. What's going on over there in Jerusalem among my people? Well, secondly, he received that information. So he was listening, and it wasn't good news. Not what he was hoping to hear. Survivors there are in great trouble. There's shame, and in a culture where honor and shame are so important, that would have stood out even more. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Devastation. But he listened, and he heard it, and he took it in. And then the next step was he prayed. But notice what's connected to that prayer. There's lament. There's petition. There's repentance. There's fasting. All of those points are part of that prayer. And I'd like to just read the rest of that prayer as we look at page 431 in your pew Bibles. We stopped at verse 6 in chapter 1, but I'd like to just pick up the rest of that. And as you think of the context of that prayer and what he's heard after his inquiry, listen to his words to God. We have offended you deeply, failing to keep the commandments, the statutes, and the ordinance that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant. If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are under the farthest skies, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place at which I have chosen to establish my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the light of this man. At that time I was cupbearer to the king. A ministry couple connected to Journey Home emailed me this past week and said that they were going to have a time of prayer and fasting, and how could they pray for Journey Home community? Seems to me we don't do that a lot in our church culture even. And I threw this challenge out to our staff team this past week. Should we be thinking about a little time of prayer and fasting, even within Journey Home community? So fourthly then, after prayer, Nehemiah develops a plan. And he takes advantage of the resources that he has. What were those resources? A relationship with the king. He was a beverage server. Maybe a bartender. But an astute one. He knew what he had. He had a relationship to the man with the power. And at this point, there's no mention of his talent as a building contractor or developer. That comes later in the story. But he didn't focus on who he was. He focused on the God whom he served and what he had. And so a plan began to take shape in Nehemiah's mind. What's next? Well, he takes a risk. Nehemiah is afraid. He's concerned about the response that he might get. Even though he has this somewhat stable relationship with the king. And we see that he was very much afraid. In the NRSV study Bible, it's stated that someone in his position could be put to death if he demonstrated negative emotion or sadness in the presence of the king. So it was a risk for Nehemiah. It wasn't a slam dunk in being able to access this presence of a ruler. So what does he do? He goes to the king and he's very honest in stating his case. Then I pray to the King of Heaven. And he presents his case. And his honesty is rewarded. He doesn't sugarcoat his case. He tells it like it is. But the risk is rewarded, at least so far. And as he presents his case and submits his application for a building permit, notice he breathes a quick prayer first. The king said, "What do you want me to do?" And he breathes a prayer. Then I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor with you, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my ancestors' graves, so that I may rebuild it." This is no small project for a bartender. But he noticed that he wasn't daunted by the scope of the dream that he had. He's off to thinking about rebuilding a city. And he presents that to the king. But somehow he knew that God had begun to foster this dream in his heart and in his imagination. What's the next step? Well, there's a little detail planning that must come into play. And the king says to him, "How long will you be gone? When will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a date. He puts a timeline in place. He thinks through all of the options and the necessities and what's involved in this project, in this dream that he's begun to take on. And he sets a date and he runs it by the king. And I'm thinking as I'm reading this story, why would the king even care? And I didn't take a lot of time to do research on that whole aspect of things. But Nehemiah had this sense that even with this foreign king, he had a hearing and he was going to take advantage of that, knowing that it was the God of heaven who had planted this dream into his heart and imagination. So, step number 8. He launches the project and he goes for broke. I love that. He isn't just thinking about getting some time off, having a leave of absence so he can go and take on this project. He says, "I've got the king with me so far, I might as well go for broke." And he says, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given to the governors of the province beyond the river that they may grant me passage until I arrive in Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, directing him to give me timber to make beams for the gates of the temple fortress and for the wall of the city and the house that I shall occupy." He asks for a security detail. He asks for construction materials. He goes for broke. I've got the opportunity. I'm not going to let this opportunity pass me by. And I love his spirit of courage and of boldness as he begins to play this dream out now in a more tangible way. When the door opens, don't play around. Push it as far as you can and see where God's leading. And then, step number 9, which is not something he does, but what God does, God blesses. And all the way through this story, notice the interaction of the human and the divine. And that's the way it always is in our lives. We don't just sit around hoping that God accomplishes all of his purposes. We work. But we also at the same time know that it doesn't depend on us and we don't take full responsibility. There is a God whom we are cooperating with. And there's this wonderful interplay of the human and the divine as we are involved in God's purposes. Nehemiah was every bit an initiative taker, but he knew where the real power lay. As I reflect on Journey Home Community, I see some parallels. In 2004, we inquired as to the refugee claimant situation. What's going on in our city and in our communities? We received some information and began to see that there was a huge unmet need as these hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of newly arriving asylum seekers came to our city every year. Then, as a home group, we began to pray and to think and to converse and dream together. Is God asking us to be involved in some way? What's He calling us to do? So, we developed a bit of a plan. Someone offered their rental house, and we began to take in refugee claimant families, just as this ragtag group of volunteers, learning refugee ministry. We took some risks. Not a lot initially. I think the risks came more as the years went on and as the ministry grew and developed. What have we gotten ourselves into? What's going on here? What have we created? What has God created? How are we going to continue to sustain this? But along the way, we presented various applications for resources and support, and we saw success. One of those proposals came to your church some, 6.5 years ago or so, as these two houses next door came available, and we presented a proposal for managing those and turning those into transition houses, welcome houses for newly arriving refugee claimant families. Then we became more detailed in our planning. As we grew, as we brought on additional staff people and partners into our community. Now the time is coming for us to ask, is it time to go for broke? God has affirmed us so often in the past, and we saw that just again with our year end, and how God just be again affirmed providing the resources that we needed, not just to finish our last year, but also to start 2019. His heartbeat, friends, is for the vulnerable, for the marginalized. And as we get on board with God, and as we feel His heartbeat, and as we begin to step out in cooperation with Him, I've really seen how God blesses that kind of work and activity. And so we can count on God. He blesses those who follow Him into action, into the war, into the kingdom of darkness, and taking back territory for the kingdom of light. Well, what does that mean? Where am I going this morning with all of that? Well, let's just take a quick review of the context that we're in here in Metro Vancouver when it comes to refugee claimant arrivals. A quick overview of how refugees arrive. You've probably heard me say this before, but if you haven't, and just for a quick review, three ways refugees come to Canada. First, they come as perhaps as government-assisted refugees, government-sponsored refugees. The Canadian government has a quota every year of how many refugees they will bring into Canada. Secondly, they come as privately sponsored refugees to Canada. And you can see the numbers there that were set as targets for 2017. Those decisions about those refugees and their status, those decisions are made outside of the country. And they arrive as permanent residents, and they have either the government or a group to sponsor them and set them up for success. The last group, asylum seekers, or in Canada as we call the refugee claimants, are those people who are just fleeing their country, arrive in Canada, and set foot on Canadian soil to claim refugee protection. That's an accurate number of how many arrived in 2017, and the numbers are holding the same for 2018. 50,000 of refugee claimants arrive. Their determination on their refugee status is made inside the country, and that's the group that refugees that Journey Home Community, in partnership with Oliva Church, has chosen to focus on. What's the situation in Metro Vancouver? That's where we live. And so those Canadian numbers now translate into some numbers in our city. Government sponsored, about 800 to 900. I don't have a figure on privately sponsored refugees. I'm taking a wild guess of giving a bit of a range of if there's about 5% of the government-sponsored refugees arrive in British Columbia, I'm saying, well, maybe 5 to 10% of Canadian-sponsored, privately-sponsored refugees arrive here. But I do know that the last number is accurate, that in our city last year, in 2017, I got to remember we're in a new year now, aren't we? So in 2017, we had about 2,330 refugee claimants arrive. And as I said, those numbers are holding about the same for 2018, as I checked the website in the last few days. So that's the context. Those are the numbers. What does that mean, though, in terms of the faces of those newly arriving refugee claimants? What are they faced with when they land at the airport or when they come over the border or when they go through a checkpoint or whatever way they arrive? What are they faced with when they set their foot in Metro Vancouver? Well, a number of years ago, I met with a young couple who actually had been on a ship. He was fairly high up in operations on his shipping vessel. And he was able to bring his wife and child. And as they came across the ocean, they knew that it would not be safe to go back to their country. And so they jumped ship and came into Vancouver. And they went underground to the ship left and then resurfaced. And I met with them in a small downtown office. They had a couple little bags along with their small daughter. What's going to happen? And they told me later they were just hoping I would take pity on their six-year-old daughter and somehow have mercy. And we did have an apartment ready for them that they could move into. They had no place to go. I'm thinking of a couple who came to us, a family, probably a year or two ago. And they came over the border and they had two children. She was pregnant with a third. What now? Well, there's not much for family shelters in Vancouver. And so she and the children were put in one shelter. I think it was a shelter for women who are fleeing domestic violence, and which was not the case in her situation, but they took her in. But he was put in a men's shelter. And he could not visit her, of course, in the women's shelter because of the nature of that. So here we have mom and two kids now separated from dad. He had to, you know, leave the shelter in the morning and then be sure he was back in time so he could get access to a bed for the evening. She's pregnant with their two children, and the only way they could connect is if somehow they could meet up during the daytime. We found out about this family, and it just so happened that we had a place for them, and we were able, with the help of a sponsoring church, to provide shelter, reunite this family. They didn't have a lot of choices and a lot of options. And I'm thinking now just of a couple of weeks ago when a single father, we heard about a single father who had come, his wife still in the U.S. with another child trying to come up. He's here with four preschoolers. And we heard about him and said, we need to try and help this fella and his family and do something. So we called a partner church who was ready to take on another family. And we were trying to negotiate these situations with them. The Red Cross in there, working with refugee claimants, provides first 72 hours or so of shelter for a newly arrived family if they don't have any other options. They had kind of run out of their 72 hours and they had to leave the hotel they were in, and they were out. And somehow contact had been lost between them and us and our partner church. And here's a single father with four preschoolers roaming the streets on a Vancouver winter night. We had left, our church partner had left their phone number at the hotel in case he came back. Fortunately, he did. They connected up later that evening, were able to move him into the house that they had ready and available. But it doesn't take away from the trauma that people have already been experiencing when now they're thrust into those kinds of situations. So, what do we do with all of that? Currently, there really is no coordinating agency and no coherent plan or strategy for newly arriving refugee claimants. There's no federal funding for refugee claim and settlement on arrival. And while Canada is a signatory to the UN Convention and we provide protection, and we say, come on into our country, we'll protect you, provide a hearing for you, we don't provide any federal support or help when they arrive. And it's left to either the provincial government to chip in or to nonprofit agencies, to the church, to provide help and care for newly arriving families. So with all of that in mind, I have a dream. And my dream is for a refugee claimant reception center. What does that mean? Well, just think of what could happen if we had a landing space for newly arriving refugee claimant families, where they could go for that the first 2 or 3 weeks of their arrival, where they would have a place to stay, where there might be some staff to meet them and help them start the process of settlement. What if there was an opportunity for them to get to know a few people and have somebody surround and gather around them and then help them on to the next stage of their housing after they've had 2 or 3 weeks to initially settle? What if we could dispense with this running around from shelter, to couch surfing, to maybe a few nights in a hotel here and maybe some nights there? What if we had a place where we could channel all of these newly arriving, or at least some, in a place where they could land, gather, have some support and assistance in moving on to the next stage of their life? ISS of BC has a welcome center for government-assisted refugees. This is what they do. They have the contract to provide the help for those 800 to 900 arriving government-assisted refugees. And a number of years ago, they had a dream for providing a space for all of these government-assisted refugees and the services under one roof. And so they have a multi-story building. It's down on Victoria and about 11th, next to the First Christian Reformed Church, if you're ever out in that neighborhood. It's a fabulous facility, but it is not for refugee claimants, at least the shelter part. So you may be asking, what does this have to do with Olivet Baptist Church? Well, we have a couple of welcome houses, as you know, right next door to the church, which have been working so well, and we've been grateful for being able to house numerous families and singles and a few couples in those houses over these last 6+ years. It's been an opportunity for us to do some community building, as we have community dinners there once a week, and other folks who've been through the houses come back and we join together. But some of us are asking, could these properties be maximized to assist even more refugee claimants? Could these properties become a pilot project for the dream of a refugee claimant reception center? Could we take down those current houses and maybe put up some modular housing to assist even more families? Modular housing, as you may or may not be aware, has really been coming on stream in our cities, as Vancouver has kind of led the way, and now other communities and municipalities are looking at modular housing as a way to really fast-track and build quick housing available for those in subsidized or social housing need situations. I'd like to take a couple minutes just to show you what modular housing might be like or look like, perhaps even next door. Now, I don't think we could put a project up quite that size, but a modular housing consultant tells me that on two properties next door like that to each other, we could probably do 10 to 20 modular housing units. However, if that property becomes a short-stay reception center, what about the current effective transition housing and support program that Journey Home is currently now operating? What happens to that? Well, there are a couple of houses surrounding the church right now. Could either of these become the replacement for our Olivet Welcome Houses? If you look right between our current Welcome Houses next door and look forward, you will see the backside of another house. And I'm wondering, is there a possibility of landing that property? I don't think it's currently for sale, but it is there and potentially, for the right price, might be available. You'll see the front side of that house in the next slide. Or maybe that wouldn't come available. Well, what about the house right next door to the church, which currently is for sale? Some of us took a look at that house somewhat recently and saw that it could serve pretty well for a ministry property. How does all of this look together? The red dot is the church. It's a little dark, but the just to the right of the church is the house that's for sale. Right under the printing, Olivet Baptist Church, you'll see the two houses that are right next to the next door, which we are currently using, and then the house in behind it. If that house in behind could be purchased, it would set up the whole block for Olivet Baptist Church to utilize. Well, you say that's quite a dream. Where does that come from? How do we go about that? Well, let me start by saying it's not the same as Nehemiah's dream, because we're not planning on rebuilding the city. We're only looking at exploring the possibility of a couple of properties. Here are some possible resource partners that Journey Home has been working on the last while. Next week we have a meeting with BC Housing to talk about the project that we have on our hearts. We have an invitation from the provincial government for some more information about what we might be dreaming about. Next week we also have a meeting with a sitting MP from the governing party to give some vision of what's needed for refugee claimant housing. A major foundation has expressed interest to meet with us, and that foundation has already taken on a couple of large refugee projects. We have some private investors in our ministry. Connections are being made with other housing partners. So I think there's two questions I'm asking this morning, and the first is to Journey Home Community, and we'll be looking at this question at our board meeting next week. Is Journey Home Community ready to take on a lead role in Metro Vancouver for refugee claim and housing and settlement? Is God calling us as a ministry into that role? And the question I'd like to throw out to Olivet Baptist Church, is the church interested in being a partner with this kind of project and open to conversation and exploring that idea? Can we explore together? In my 13 years in Journey Home Community, and my colleague Lauren from Kinbrace, his 20 years of refugee claim and housing, I don't think we've ever seen this kind of climate right now in our city with the openness and the interest in providing support, housing, and settlement for refugee claimants. Is this the time to go for broke for the sake of refugee claimants in doing the work of the kingdom? Jesus said in Matthew 25, I was a stranger and you invited me in. What's God calling us to do in welcoming the strangers who come to our city? Is he calling us to welcome him in the people that are arriving here in our communities? I just think it would be so wrong to let this climate pass us by without pushing on all of those opening doors that are coming to us. With the climate of negativism towards asylum seekers to the south of us, and with some developing negativity right here in our own country towards refugee claimants, I think this is the time for the church to stand up and be counted. We need to lead the way in our country and in our society. Will it all come together in the way that I've suggested? I don't know. It may take a different shape than what we presently imagine. But we're moving forward and we're looking for God's guidance, even in the fog of uncertainty that might surround us. I'm optimistic we will see something happen. Do we want to be part of what God is doing? We're working hard to answer the call to seek justice for those who have suffered injustice. In addition to my own work of leading our organization, Journey Home Community, I'm spending time co-chairing a Metro Vancouver Housing Working Group for refugee claimants with my colleague Lauren in trying to address the impossible housing situation for these newly arriving strangers. 2,330, 2017, about the same in 2018, maybe the same for 2019. That's thousands of people who are arriving from all corners of the world in our city. We've had the opportunity of helping about 600 refugee claimants in the time that Journey Home Community has been operating from maybe 45 different nations of the world. What an amazing chance we have to share Jesus' love, to show the Christian way, to be the hands and feet of Jesus to those who are coming. Can you be involved? Yes, you can. First, thank you for how Olivet Baptist Church has been partnering with Journey Home Community. We've been talking about the houses next door, but that's only one way and one part of your engagement with us and with refugee claimants. Volunteers from Olivet have been helping us at our work parties and cooking for our community dinners and supporting families. You provided financial resources, and thank you so much for the recent gifts through 2018 and the matching that your church did for the gifts that you provided. We are so grateful for this financial support from your congregation, from you. We're thankful for your prayers. In this passage this morning, there was a pretty big focus of Nehemiah on prayer, and on fasting, and on repentance, and on confession, and on lamenting. Thank you for your prayers. And thank you for the space in your church that we've required and requested from time to time. Our most recent event, Christmas Eve morning, we had a Christmas party that we felt was probably getting too big to host in the houses, so we called up your church and said, could we host this in the gymnasium? And of course you granted us gracious permission. And we had some time to meet and have a Christmas gathering with our families. There are the gifts that you as a congregation provided for our families, and we handed those out that morning on the 24th. One of our families, enjoying the brunch, a more pondering young fella, thinking of Christmas ahead. You probably won't recognize Santa, but there's a few of our Journey Home staff gathered that morning as we had a good time together. There are lots of unanswered questions, to be sure. In addition to Journey Home Community and all of it discerning if this might be God's call, would the city of New Westminster be on board? Would the neighbors be in favor? Would there be sufficient funding, not just for the capital part of the project, but for ongoing operations? How would we collaborate with other refugee claimants serving agencies and many more? We're really just in the initial stages of this exploration and following up on a number of pathways simultaneously and pushing on a good number of doors at once. Can we, with God's help, turn this dream into a reality? God alone knows, but it's feeling pretty encouraging at the moment. Let's review those steps now in conclusion with this perspective now. We inquire, and we know the situation as we've talked about it this morning. We've received some of that information. We have been praying and will continue to pray as we engage in this dimension, praying continuously. We've been developing a bit of a plan, and we've sketched a general outline of that even this morning as we have shared together. Are we ready to join hands and jump in and take a risk together? This coming week are some strategic meetings, more plans to come. As information becomes available, details will be put into place. And if all the lights are green, do we go for broke? If together we discern this is God's call, He will be the resource provider. We have the privilege of kind of watching it happen. And that's been my experience over these past 13 years with Journey Home. Journey Home community and all of it are relatively small entities in the big scheme of things. Relative to our city of Metro Vancouver. Relative to the need. But as you and I read scripture, don't we always see that God loves small things? So it turns from not, who, us? To, wow, us. And I must admit, I have more questions than answers. But I'd be delighted to continue the conversation with any of you who may want to stay after the service this morning for a time of discussion and just perhaps continuing the dream together. Thanks for letting me share my heart today, and let's see what God wants to do in 2019.